Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul is in the midst of a series of admonitions to various people in their various stations of life, whether it be husbands and wives in the chapter before, and children, and fathers, and servants, and masters in chapter 6. And today I want to read just verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 21 is a similar verse. I'll just read that. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. This will end our series of messages on raising godly children. We have addressed the vision of the family, the anthropology of children, the duties of parents. We've looked at discipline. We've looked at admonition, reproof and rebuke. I have not spent much time on the issue of education or training children or teaching children. That's the content of the book of Proverbs, Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, part of the verse that we're looking at today. But since we have done a number of other messages on that topic, I felt it was not appropriate to replay that particular record or tape. So we're going to finish today with a verse that comes as a warning to us. This particular message will be on the hindrances in raising children. Before we look at Ephesians 6:4, though, I want to qualify the message with this statement. The sins of the parents are not the excuses for the children. We're all sinners here. We've got roughly 7 in our home. Well, exactly 7 in our home. 2 adults, 5 children, and 2 chinchillas. The chinchillas are not sinners because, well, they're animals. But because you have sinners in a home, you're going to wind up with fathers and mothers that sin and children that sin. And I'm going to preach a sermon relating to a warning to parents, and I don't want children to think that because their parents sin, that gives them some kind of an excuse for sinning themselves. Sinful parents can be a bane, a temptation, and a hardship for children, but it does not excuse them for their sin. Neither should the sins of the parents reduce parents into a babbling mass of jelly in the presence of their children. That is, just because we are sinners, it doesn't mean that we give up our own authority and our own obligations, responsibilities before God in being the authority figures and the disciplinarians, the teachers, the exhorters, and the reprovers in our homes. That doesn't relieve us of that responsibility. It certainly does require us to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and the Christian life is nothing more or less than that. It's confessing, repenting of our sins, and we do it all the time. And it's all part and parcel of the life of faith. Well, here are the hindrances in raising children. Number one, do not provoke your children to wrath. That simply means do not excite them to anger or to frustration. Colossians 3:21 refers to this idea of discouragement. So you're not to discourage your children or frustrate them or stir them up to anger. Now I want to bring out several ways in which this is done. And we find these things, these examples throughout Scripture as well. So I don't believe these are simply limited to human experience. You're going to find them in the Bible as well. The first is inappropriate expectations for your children. This is unwise expectations. There is a sense in which we must let our children be children. The idea, of course, is that they grow up to be adults. But in the meantime, they are not adults. They will be children. So to force experiences and commitments upon them that they are unable to keep is an example of provoking our children to wrath. For an obvious example, it would be a sin to require your child to run for the Senate in the state of Colorado when he's only 10 years old. and then get upset with him when he didn't win the race or when the elections department sent him home. So we must be careful that we don't put inappropriate expectations upon our children. Of course, we must be wise and be sensitive to the abilities and the feelings of our children. And of course, this is a balance, because on the one hand, you don't want to provoke your children to wrath by insisting on expectations too high for them, but on the other hand, you want to train them out of foolishness. So this is a tension, this is a little bit of a challenge that we have to continually forward in our raising of our children. This involves understanding the capacity of our children. This comes by understanding them, listening to them, observing them over time. We must certainly understand, we should know whether or not they have the mind to comprehend what we say. My suggestion in teaching is generally when you teach your children, teach at a little bit higher level than you think that they are understanding. Because oftentimes they pick up more than you think. However, you need to know how much they know, and you will learn that by listening to them and catechizing them. The Bible is full of these examples of teaching relating to catechizing. Also, we must understand whether or not our children have the ability to remember what we have taught them. Sometimes their memory is a lot better than we think, but we must understand their ability to remember, especially if we give them a rule. Let's say we gave them a rule 6 months ago, do not go outside after 6 p.m. And we never repeated the rule. And then 6 months later, they go outside at 6.05 p.m. And at that point, certainly we need to know whether they knew it was appropriate for them to go outside or whether they knew the full expectation you had in relation to that particular rule. I've already mentioned the fact that it's important to make your rules very clear so your children understand them. We write them down and go over them again and again. Seems to be about the best way to communicate that in clarity. You also have to understand the capacity of your children in a physical way. And where it gets sticky or messy is when your child wets her pants. This would be one example of that. It certainly gets messy, but it can be a little difficult to know whether or not a child is willfully disobeying, right? Are they being foolish? Or do they just not have the physical capacity to hold it? And we have found that some children can manipulate by means of their, well, pants. And so it calls for so much wisdom, doesn't it? So you must understand that. We had a problem with a child who wouldn't sit in a chair during prayer time, and yet we noticed she didn't have a problem sitting through Cinderella. So sometimes it's a matter of training. And it also is a matter of being very careful in observing them. All right. So that's inappropriate expectations. Also, you may provoke your children to wrath by inappropriate harshness. Inappropriate harshness. The Bible commends gentleness to all of us. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." There is a command from the Lord to be careful and gentle. This means to take into account what a child can receive. And children, as we have mentioned in the biblical anthropology of children, children are fragile, more fragile emotionally and physically in other ways than adults. And therefore, we must take that into account, not exercise inappropriate harshness with them. Recognize several things. The scriptures, these are principles the Word of God has brought out before, and I know that many of you know them, but they certainly apply to the household. Our catechism tells us that some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. That means that some sins are badder than others. Excuse me, worse than others. So recognize that all sins are not equal. Psalm 78:17 is one of the verses that the Catechism uses to prove this particular point. They sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. There's a number of verses in the Bible that speaks to that. So recognize, as a parent, that all sins are not equal. Secondly, all children are not equal. Therefore, it is leadership that would require the wisdom to measure our severity. Some children do not require a severity that other children might require. It just depends on the child's ability to receive it, and of course the sins that are being committed. Thirdly, recognize that chastisement is not primarily punishment. The Greek word implies a broad area of education, paideo, once again training, the idea of training. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he trains or chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily, that is our fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The point being that God does not chasten us because he is punishing us. Because in some way we are being judged and receiving some punishment that was due the sin that we committed. That is what hell is for. God doesn't give that to his people. God doesn't give hell to his people. God gives us chastisement, the intention of which is very clear in verse 10 here. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems joyous, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the intention. For God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This applies to the chastisement that occurs in the home. God doesn't chastise his children as a punishment. We don't chastise our children as a punishment. Then what are we doing? We're shaping. We want them to be partakers of his holiness. We want to see the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the reason we do it. So therefore, it doesn't necessarily work that the harder and longer you punish, the more effective it will be. And the other thing is, realize that the chastisement itself, as in the use of the rod, is not the only form of instruction. It's only one of the means of grace that we use in our homes. Judge carefully. Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judge ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured to you. Again, as parents, let's not kid ourselves. What are we doing every day? We're judging. We're discerning every day. Every time our children say something, every time something is done, we sit there on the throne of judgment and say, I want to hear from the three-year-old now. The witness now may approach the bar, and I will judge what's going on here. Parents are judging. That's what we do. We're discerning. We're trying to determine what was done, what was committed, what sin the one particular child has committed, and we're working with them through that. Judge carefully as you judge. Be careful of arbitrary judgment before you've heard the facts of the case. Listen to your children again. Wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. And my question here is, are you? Are you easy to be entreated? Important, of course, to have that relationship. All right, one more way in which we provoke our children to wrath is by humiliating them. By humiliating them. This happens by derogatory language that is not either not true and or not profitable. We need to be reminded again and again that words from parents are powerful. They're very influential. There's a reason why that relationship is so powerful in discipleship, because it's close, intimate. So the influence of a parent upon children is very significant. So be careful with the words you use. Why do you have to be so stupid all the time? You never do the right thing. Sometimes parents might, in frustration, sink into the use of language like that, words that are derogatory, words that may, in many cases, are not true. They're exaggerated. You never do the right thing. Exaggeration. Words said with something less than a motive of love. Words that are not profitable or edifying, they just simply will not build up the child. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Boy, and that verse probably applies more in the home than any other environment of our lives, doesn't it? Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And once again, what are we doing? We're saying, let's not provoke our children to wrath. What are the Proverbs saying here provokes children to wrath, or anybody to wrath? Grievous words. The word grievous there in the Hebrew means pain-causing words or a wounding word. Those wounding words, those grievous words, can stir up anger. Be careful of the manner of language you use. The manner of language could be humiliating. Cutting them down in front of others, dragging your children's sins out in public, that's usually not profitable at all. In fact, Matthew 18:15 encourages us that if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Don't drag his sins all over the place. Now, there's a proper use for church discipline. There's a proper use for bringing one or two with you. And from time to time, my wife may have to bring me into the discussion. And then that's bringing the one or two with you. And then later, you may have to bring a child, a teenager, usually a teenager, or somebody who is not repenting, somebody who's not being obedient, and has sunk into the morass of rebellion. You may have to bring that child to the elders of the church, as instructed in Matthew 18. But whatever the case is, we have to be careful not to humiliate our children. Also, show them that you value them. You respect them as creatures of God, as partakers in the covenant. Do not despise them. Okay. Displaying favoritism, number four. The fourth way in which we might provoke our children to wrath is displaying favoritism. Genesis 37 and verse 3, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. This is a little bit more tricky because it's not necessarily wrong to give one child more attention than another. In fact, there's a little child down here that I'll bet you he gets a little more attention than the others. It's just because he's a little guy and he's got maybe some more needs than some of the others do. And this idea of playing favoritism is a difficult one. It's difficult to flush out, I think, with a biblical ethical construct. I know as parents, we are careful often that we don't convey the idea that we love one child over the other, but our children have to be careful that they're not trained to respond in jealousy at the same time that we're being careful not to stir that up. And we might do that by saying something like, why can't you be more like your sister? Look at your sister. She's not bawling like a baby and you are. Okay, so what's happening here? Here we are comparing our children to his sister or her sister. Okay? And we're establishing your sister as the standard. Is that a proper thing to do? To establish the brother or the sister in the family as the standard? We've already seen many texts that discourage us from doing that. We should be careful. We look to the standard of God himself. If a child has a problem, if a child has a sin, then we go to God's law. We go to God's principles and we say, you know, we're not comparing you to your sister. You have your sins. She has her sins. But let's go to the scriptures and let's find out what God has to say to you today. And then disciple that child based upon God's word, not on a comparison with another sibling. Fifthly, failing to exhibit genuine approval even for small accomplishments. I did a study comparing how many times the word blessed was used in the Bible compared to cursed. And the word blessed appears about four times more often than the word cursed. It's just interesting. And you also find an example of Jesus that he was not afraid to pay a compliment. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I just want to ask the question, how many times do we ever say, God bless you, my son. God's richest blessings be poured out upon you, my daughter. How often do we bless our children? How often do we encourage them? How often do we bless them and compliment them, even for small accomplishments? If we fail to do that, and yet we are pouring all these expectations and rules and discipline upon them, we aren't even being as gracious as Jesus was in his ministry. All right, number six, inappropriate discipline. An inappropriate discipline can provoke a child to wrath by an inconsistent, arbitrary application of discipline. It can come, I won't dwell on that because we've spent some time on it already, but ill-defined rules and excessive rules. Here's a quote from Horace Bushnell, who was a good writer in the 19th century on the issue of raising children from a godly perspective. And Horace Bushnell writes, "How many do we see who fairly rave in authority and keep the tempest up from morning to night, who never stop to see whether anything they forbid or command is in fact observed? Indeed, they really forget what they have commanded. Their mandates follow so quickly as one crowd upon one another, and even to successively thrust one another out of remembrance. And the result is that by this cannonading of pop guns, the successive pellets of commandments are in turn blown away. If anything is fit to be forbidden or commanded, it is fit to be watched and held in faithful accounts." When our rules are ill-defined, or when we have excessive rules, when we are not consistent in the application of our rules, the end result are frustrated children. And I think of all the things that provoke children to wrath, this is probably the most common that I have seen. Disciplining in anger and impatience is another inappropriate form of discipline. Proverbs 22 and verse 8, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." Boy, brothers and sisters, listen to those words. If any of you have ever been tempted with the heart of anger wanting to be the tyrant, wanting to be the one who is in control and using unbiblical methods to accomplish it, God says, you want control, you don't get any. The end result is going to be utter frustration because you're responding in anger. Anger is going to undermine everything you want to do, everything you're trying to do. Anger. What a vain thing. The rod of his anger shall fail. And of course, it teaches the wrong lesson. Children learn to be angry and impatient when their contact with us in the moment of training is anger and impatience. That's what they'll learn. Instead of patience and love and the truth of God's word and a respect for the Lord and a love for God and those sorts of things. Seventhly, the way in which we can provoke our children to wrath is by neglecting them and making them feel like an intrusion. I've said this before, discipline works best in the arms of a relationship. And if you only notice your children when you're correcting them, they will not recognize your love or concern for them. I've observed random families out there, just random families. I'm not speaking of our church, but in general, in our society, as I walk through supermarkets and malls and see the relationships of children to their parents, I see a great amount of distance. Cold and distant relationships. I see an absence of affection. I don't see parents surrounding their children with affection. I see them giving their children lots of things, lots of experiences, lots of fun, lots of extracurricular sports and so on. But the relationship seems to be a sort of shell. You don't see parents drowning their children in affection, endearing language, hugs and kisses. You don't see parents really connecting with their children in close-knit community and in discipleship. You just don't see these kinds of things. You see their lives filled up with lots of things, but very little relationship in the end. So watch for the hindrances to good leadership in the home, one of which is provoking our children to wrath. Let me just mention several others. I'm going to close with this. Just several other hindrances as we close our series on raising godly children. Selfishness is another hindrance to raising children. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Ephesians, he writes, "Provoking children to wrath happens when parents are just plain selfish. They do not recognize that the child has his own life and personality, who seem to think that children are entirely for their pleasure or for their use. They do not realize that we are but guardians and custodians of these lives that are given to us, that we do not possess them, that they do not belong to us, they are not goods, that we have no absolute right over them. Secondly, another point is the lost sense of priorities and goals. As we are overcome with the busyness of modern life, take upon ourselves the Martha complex, often we forget that the essence of life occurs at the feet of Jesus, in our family devotion time, in our discipleship, where we teach our children God's word as we walk by the way, as we rise up, and as we lie down. Embarrassment and fear can be another hindrance to good leadership in the home. This is particularly true when we sit in the midst of those who hate God and despise His law. Some of us who have grown up in non-Christian homes, or we have relatives that frown on a biblical form of correction or something of that sort, sometimes we might be hesitant to obey God, just trust in His word and obey Him in the raising of our children. Sometimes the laws of the state may hold us in fear, but Proverbs 29 and verse 25 reminds us that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And Psalm 119:5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, and then shall I not be ashamed when I have respected all thy commandments." So the encouragement here is your fear will dissipate as you follow the one whom you ought to fear, and that is God Himself. Walk in His ways, receive His laws, and obey them. Of course, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and we have gone over some of that as well. And then procrastination and laziness can also be a hindrance. It seems like sometimes our children want to interrupt us with a little squabble right when we're in the ninth inning of the last game of the World Series. Couldn't they just wait until the game was over and it's a tie score and it's two outs? And then the children are in the squabble and you know, deep in your back of your head, you know you can't procrastinate. You should not procrastinate. You know that you need to go and address yourself to that problem. You might throw in a threat or two. You might holler at them a little bit. The fact is that we need to deal with things in a biblical manner and consider this as a priority in our lives, even though it takes effort. And by the way, if you have been working with your children, I know many of you mothers work many hours a day with your children. It takes tremendous emotional, physical, and spiritual energy to do it. And so we're not minimizing that at all. The encouragement is don't give up. Encouragement is, this is a worthy task. The encouragement is, God is blessed and God encourages us to do this. All right. Finally, mixed emotions sometimes get in the way of our discipline and our raising of our children. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." And yet, in Psalm 103:13, God, like a father, pities his children. So how do you balance these mixed emotions? On the one hand, we pity our children. On the other hand, we are not to let our soul spare for his crying when we apply the rod. Well, it all fits into what the Word of God tells us. Because our children have a problem with sin. Sometimes we feel bad when we have to pull a sliver out of a little finger, but to leave it in would be worse. And so as parents, we do have to swallow our mixed emotions sometimes and move forward. Despite the fact we pity them, our pity should not get in the way of doing what we know is the right thing to do. In conclusion, I want to mention five contributors to failure that I have seen in my life. The first is this, and please understand that God is always sovereign over what we do. But here are five other contributors to failure, and these are the ones that I've found in counseling, in the many opportunities God has given me to counsel parents who are struggling with their children. The first, of course, is a failure to discipline, protect, teach, and guide our children according to the Word of God. That's why we do this series of messages. We want to make sure we find what God's Word has to say and apply these things. Those that either do not know them or choose to ignore them are not in the right and ought to repent. And of course, again, this is a daily process. This is a weekly process, a monthly process for us. Secondly, pride. Pride is the second major contributor to failure. Pride cometh before a fall. And so let's be very cautious with pride. And I heard a brother mention during the break that it seems that homeschoolers, home educators, are always being remonstrated by others for their pride. And as we have mentioned before, pride is a very deceitful thing. So are you sure that you do not have pride? You have to look sometimes pretty hard at yourself and maybe take in the advice and the counsel from others around you. Maybe you are proud because you have done X, Y, and Z and somebody else hasn't done what you have done in raising your children. That pride can be a killer. And I have seen it again and again. So let's be careful with that monster. Thirdly, faithlessness. Faithlessness. I've seen some that discipline and raise their children as if they are checking off some kind of a list. They're acting out in an ex opere operato fashion, as if, you know, if I just do X, Y, Z, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then everything's going to be fine. Well, the problem is there's LMNOP and all the rest. The problem is, you know, we have to step back from time to time and we have to look at ourselves and say, okay, of the billion things that God has required of us, I'm working on number 9 and 10. You know, let's be honest with ourselves. Even on our best day, we're bringing God a pretty muddy cookie. And if we aren't acting in faith, and one of the signs of not acting in faith is when we are not praying. We are not relying on God in prayer. So I think faithfulness, or a life of faith, is sometimes, it's not always seen, but it's not always proved this way, but it's often seen in this way, in a life of prayer. Of prayer to God. Relying on the grace of God in all that we do. Fourthly, superficiality. Superficiality. Working on the outside exclusively. That is, there is an outside and there's an inside to a child. I believe that the outside can affect the inside, but when our focus is primarily on manners, rules, rod, and structure, that is, if we just get this home structured right, then these children are going to grow up right. They're going to grow up just fine. But often there's a failure to work on the heart. And the heart is worked on more so by teaching, training, and example. And it's effectively worked on by the Holy Spirit Himself. So once again, this brings us back to faith and prayer, right? It's the Holy Spirit. We must rely on the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're all up the creek without a paddle. No matter what we do. So, let's train our children to love the Lord with all his mind, soul, spirit, and might and strength. And let's train our children to fight their own battles as well. As they get older, I think I mentioned this last time, as they get older, they need to learn to fight their own battles instead of their parents fighting all those battles for them. And of course, teach your children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, a failure to develop a fruitful parent-child relationship can also get in the way. In conclusion, the key is always the grace of God. Not one of us is perfect, and we're always going to come up short, but God is always sovereign. And we cannot look at the failure of our children, if our children fail at any given point, and put a one-to-one correlation to the parents' failures. If God, by His grace, opens our eyes and helps us to see that we failed in some of these areas, we have been proud, we have been faithless, we have been relying on our own words to accomplish things. We have been superficial in our relationship with our children. We're superficial in the way that we are working with them. We have failed to discipline them in some area. If God opens something up and we see that we have lacked in some area, of course, we bring repentance to the Lord. We confess that sin sometimes to our children, always to the Lord, and then we move on. The fact that God is sovereign, the fact that it all depends on the grace of God, does not negate hearts that love Christ. Hearts that love Christ so much that we love His lambs and feed His lambs. This does not negate a careful study of God's Word and a desire to return a faithfulness to homes. Repenting of generations of unfaithfulness, even unfaithfulness in our own lives. Where parents are lovingly discipling their children. Where parents come to know the messiness of relationships. Of struggling together with their children by painful, loving discipline. By mutual confession of sin. Where they are communicating a vision for Christ and His kingdom, where they're conscientiously guarding their children from a false worldview and educating them in the paideia of Christ. That's what we do as we love our Savior, Jesus Christ, for He died on the cross for our sins. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. We love our Jesus. And we love our children. And we want to feed our children and lead them to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. But today, as we see all that Your Word says about raising children, we are amazed at our own lack, our own incapacity, at our own failures. We ask, O God, that You would strengthen us day by day to do the things that You have laid out in Your Word. But at the same time, O God, on our very best day, we're not going to bring You a perfect cookie. We're not going to bring You a perfect set of works. We pray, O God, that You would take what we have done and that You would pour out Your grace upon all work. That You would bless it. That You would send Your Spirit upon every one of our children, some of whom are here, some who are not here today. Pour out Your grace upon them. Regenerate, sanctify. May You use each one of them in Your kingdom to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. We pray, O God, that You would bring an answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.